Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning I'm going to finish up the series we've been working on stewardship, which is, again, basically the definition is, what do you do with what you have? And that the Word of God has a lot to say about it. And to say to you that a lot of what I'm sharing with you is out of experience, as well as the Word of God, having lived this out now for 4 decades, and some principles that I learned very early on in my walk. When my journey to Long Island was in 1985 on Halloween. We came here. So this coming, whatever, Tuesday, is an anniversary of our being a part of this church community. And the first Eucharist I celebrated, first sermon, was on All Saints Day. So it's a significant day for me. We came here, I had an infant daughter who was born in August. So I was, literally a newborn. And a 3-year-old and a 10-year-old. And we moved in, we had everything we owned in one U-Haul, and came, and we've been here ever since. But from the day I arrived, I was assigned to work with the singles ministry and the youth group, obviously being the young guy on staff, those are the two you get assigned to. And really began to, because of our age, we began to associate with a lot of young couples. Some of you are still here, that my kids knew and grew up with, and we formed a little community. That's where mom's group started. And I was told from the very start by almost everybody that I met that it was because at that time, Long Island was the most expensive place in America to live. It's not anymore. Marin County beat us out. But it was also the number one of the top 10 places to live in America. Long Island is considered one of the top 10 spots to raise a family. But the expenses that I would never, ever be able to afford to live here. I tell you, everybody I ran into, I'll never be able to buy a house. And at that point, the interest rates already were 18%. Remember those days? 18% interest rate, taxes were high. I don't remember a time when taxes weren't high on Long Island. And not like they were low at any point. There were always high taxes. And that Kathy, the only way that we would be able to make it was if Kathy went to work. Now, you will remember there was a time, some have been around, when Kathy looked like she was working, but she really wasn't. I'd given her half my salary so that she could get Social Security. And so she did some stuff around the church, but basically she was a stay-at-home mom. And so I just want you to know, here we are 32 years later, and I'm here, I own a home, I've raised my kids, they all went to school, and I'm a pastor. I'm not a doctor or professional. And so I want to tell you, if you're thinking that, it's a lie. It's an absolute lie. But if you know God's principles and you live by them, see, a lot of people get, oh, and by the way, I'm debt-free. I don't have any credit card debt, never use credit card. And here I am, And so I'm speaking to you out of these principles will go wherever you live, wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you are, because God has enough money. God has enough resources for us. And so it's out of what I'm teaching. It's not out of something I haven't lived. These are not concepts to me. They're walking, living realities. And so if you look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verse 1, I just want to quickly read a little story for you. So most of you are familiar with it, but I'll go through it anyways. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for money from those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for money. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I not, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Well, I'll talk this morning, just tie this up, of what, and title is, what kind of people can God use? The first thing you need to know is God does not use perfect people. The reason is he can't find any. No, he's never worked perfect people. In fact, if you look at God's list of people he chooses, they're not on the top of the food chain. They're somewhere by the bottom. And he works them. And so God does, if he doesn't use perfect people, he also uses sinners. By definition, he has to use people who are sinners and who, by the way, will never become perfect and will die sinners. Amen? How many of you? All of us are going to die sinners. It's not like we're on this journey. Now, hopefully we improve. I'm not saying don't deal with sin in your life. Hopefully we get better or closer to holiness, but we're not going to get there. Okay? So God understands humanity. God became human in Jesus. That's the good news. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to struggle, to not understand, to have conflict, to all the things that you're going through. Jesus, God understands. He understands if you're a single mother. He understands if you lost your father at early age. He understands what it is to be a large family. He understands what it is to be poor. Jesus was not a wealthy man, didn't grow up in a wealthy home. So God understands, and God understands what it is to sacrifice, to bring the offerings. Jesus would have brought the offerings to the temple. Jesus would have given sacrificially. Jesus would have obeyed the law in all circumstances. And so he knows how difficult it is when you think you have nothing. That's why he could honor the widow, right, who gave everything that she had. He understood that. He understood where she was coming from. And so he understands us. And so God's not interested in great numbers of people. God's interested in using the right people. That's what he's looking at. And so what are the characteristics of people that God uses? First, God uses broken and humble people. Psalm 51, verse 17 says, my sacrifice, O Lord, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. God looks for a people whose primary thing going on in their life is they're broken and humble. You know, Peter's going to write, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you. James, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, Peter learned that particularly because he was humble. You know, we think of Peter who eventually, you know, Jesus appointed as the first among the apostles. You know, and yet here, how did his ministry start? You remember the story? Peter's fishing all night. He's a fisherman, a great fisherman. He doesn't catch anything. Comes in, and the carpenter from Nazareth, you know, tells him to go out, take his boat, put the net on the other side. As the fish only swam on one side of the boat. Right? And he does it. He's obedient, and he does it. He's humble. And he catches all the fish, and what's his response? His first response is, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. And I know at that moment, it's not written in scripture, but I believe at that moment, Jesus thought this, I can use this guy. But Peter's going to go on and get it wrong all the time. He's going to be humbled before Jesus over and over and over again. And if you could think of the worst possible sin that I could think of, even though there's no hierarchy of sin, amen? I'd probably the worst thing would be to deny Jesus. And Peter did it not once, not twice, but three times, face, right in his face, saying, I don't know you. And yet Jesus came to Peter, pulled him aside, and restored him. And not only restored him, but put him in charge. Because God uses humble and broken people. See, we can go back, we can look at Moses. You know, a murderer, a coward, a guy who ran. And yet God used him to set the people of Israel free from captivity. Or David, you want to do a study of a life, study the life of David, a liar, a con artist, a terrorist, an adulterer, a murderer. And yet the scriptures tells us what? He had a heart after God. Well, what was that heart? It was a broken and contrite heart. He learned that. That's why we got Psalm 51. Remove not your spirit from me, O Lord. See, if God's looking for people who, not that they okay sin. Nobody talk about okay sin. I hate sin. I've watched sin in people's lives destroy them. Destroy them, destroy their families, destroy careers. The worst thing is I've had to experience men in old age who their sin finally caught them out and they fell from and end up losing everything. Everything. You know, as much as I side with the victims in this Weinstein, I don't even know who he is. But my heart goes out to him too. That somebody didn't confront him early on with the love of God. What if somebody who knew Jesus in the film industry had given witness and testimony to him? What would be different? What if somebody had met that guy who shot the 50 people and had told them about Jesus and he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? See, we have to have a heart for those people. You know, what God can do through anyone who's willing to have a broken and contrite heart. God won't despise it. See, and who can't be used by God? It's the prideful people. It was the Pharisees who couldn't be used by God, the religious people, because God will resist them. He'll resist their efforts and everything that they try to do, and he'll thwart them. But one humble man can change a culture. And it doesn't take great numbers. If we look throughout history, it's not dozens of men or hundreds, it's one, like Martin Luther, who we're going to celebrate the Protestant Reformation, nailed the 95 theses on the wall and changed the course of religious history. So God's using people who will humble themselves. Second, God uses people who understand deep down inside of them that everything they have belongs to God. That they're just merely stewards. That's what we've been talking about. And why God wants a people that know that they're totally dependent on him for everything. They claim no ownership, not of their home, not of their marriage, not of their children, not of their ministry. They have no ownership. That they understand it all belongs to God and that he is the source of their total supply. He's their source of their healing, their protection, their deliverance. And so why, when you understand that he's the source, as hard as it is to get to understand that when God strips you of everything. You know, I've been telling this story around the world and it just hit me a couple years ago. I got people where everything's being taken away from them. You know what that's like? I do. I mean, everything. Everything is going away, and you're wondering, where's God? Why isn't God blessing me? And Lord showed me one night in prayer, he said, God's really blessing them. See, because they prayed this prayer. Maybe you did too, so watch out. Lord, I want to live so that all I need is you. Well, guess where you're going? You see? But when you discover that God is all you need, The blessings can flow in abundance because you'll never take ownership of them. God can trust you and be that you'll be faithful in what he's given you. Third, God uses people who will do God's will in God's way. You say, unfortunately, you know, people don't understand that obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, that God says, are you going to do it my way? You know, are you going to do it? We pride ourselves in our wisdom, our knowledge, and all our talents and our gifts, and so that we can do it our way. I can remember before I was born again, turning to my wife and saying, I get whatever I want. I'll make it happen. And that was the course of my life. Boy, God had to break that one in me. You know, that to learn that it's his, that God loves people who want to walk and he'll bless them. See, he can't bless people that are going to not do it his way, basically because they don't want to be used. They just want to hang out with God. They don't want to give up their agenda or their self-rule. And they're choosing, unfortunately, a path that often leads to death, even eternal death. Fourth, God uses people who will do the right thing. One of the things I thank God for my spiritual father is that he taught me this principle. You know, see, in the story of Acts, we see Peter and John, they're on their way to prayer. That looks like the right thing to do. Certainly sounds holy, doesn't it? And yet, here they are, coming together, and they're often together, Peter and John, because both of them understood the love and mercy of God. You know, it's John who's going to write God is love, and Peter certainly understood God's mercy. You know, and they're together and they're walking, and the right thing looked like going to prayer, and yet here's this guy. And they look at him and they realize it's just the right thing to do is to minister to this guy. That's the right thing to do. And you know, at times you're getting in positions in ministry or just in your life, and all of us are in ministry, and you're wondering what to do. Do what you know to be the right thing. And even if it's not, but you believe it was, you'll be amazed how God will honor your desire to do the right thing. And then he fixes up the mess that you made. You know, that's happened to me over and over and over again. And when you do the right thing, if you get on the right path to do the right thing, God will send you the right people at the right time with the right resources to do it. Fifth, God uses people who are willing to have their lives interrupted by those who need to be loved. All of us, and particularly those of us who live in New York, live busy lives. You know, it's not, you know, that we have a whole lot of extra time running around and we're always in the process of doing something. You know, because we think to be busy is to be important. You know, I notice that with people, if you walk up and say, how you doing? They go, I'm really busy. That means they're really important. And that to think they have all these important things to do. But you know, here's Peter and John. I mean, they're on their way to pray and they're interrupted by this man who just needs to be loved. They don't have any money to give them. They're poor as dirt. And yet they're going to pour the love of God into their hearts, you see, because God is not in the thing business. He's in the people business. And he loves to use people who love people. The key thing is that the love of God pours out of our heart towards those who are around us. Because people just need to be loved. They need to know they're loved. And they especially need to know that they're loved by God. See, Jesus didn't die for doctrine or theology. He died for people. He died because God loves his children. Six, God uses people who pay attention to the needs of others. See, people who God uses are not people with fewer needs. You know, one of the things that when I go to Africa is I tell people that, because they'll just start telling you all their needs, and boy, they have a lot of them. And they'll say to you, no, you know, patriarch, I need a new car, I need a building, I need a house, I need to send my kids to school, I need And I'll say, stop. I need a new car. I need a house. I need a new building. See, that everybody has needs. You know, it's not like that all of us have needs. And so God uses people that don't have needs, but they pay attention, people who pay attention to the needs of others. It's people who learn that in their need, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to live that life of giving. That joy doesn't come unless by taking or hoarding. Joy comes by giving away, by pouring into the lives of other people. And so people God uses are people who don't concentrate on themselves. They concentrate on others. In fact, I found some real givers in my life that I was really thankful, but it was amazing how little they thought about themselves and what was going on. They didn't have time for counseling and self-reflection because they were too busy helping other people. See, the most mature and content Christians are those who are living their lives for others. See, Christianity is not a spirituality, it's a material religion. We find them in the poor, the broken, the hurting. That's where we minister to Jesus. That's where it's not, yes, I'm in favor of raising hands and singing songs, but Jesus is found in people who are around us who have a desperate need to be loved. And God wants to use you to bring that love to them. 7, God uses people who inspire faith, hope, and love in others. Now here's sound like a contradiction, but the worst people in the world that God doesn't use are fixers. Now, fixers are people who are always fixing people. You know, they can point out where you need to be fixed. You know, and I know a lot of them. I guess maybe because I really need to be fixed. But you know, early on, people would send me letters listing things that needed to be fixed in me. And I don't get them anymore because I've been preaching around. What I used to do is just add to the list and mail it back to them. There's nothing worse than being around somebody who wants to fix you and they think they know what's best for your life. Amen? This is what you need to do. I remember sitting with this brother of the Lord, and he's become less a fixer, but when I first met him, he was really a fixer. And we're sitting down, we're having lunch. I love this brother, but he's turning around to me and he says, I'm really concerned for you. And he says, what you need to do, I'm going, oh, here it comes. Like I don't have enough to do. But here's what I know. He says, you need to come with me up to New England and go snowmobiling. I said, what? you really think that I would enjoy bundling up like the Pillsbury Doughboy in 0-degree weather and riding around a machine in the cold? And this is going to be good for me? Oh yeah, this will change your life. Look again. Just take a picture of who you're sitting down with. My idea of a winter sport is putting a log on the fire. Now, what might be good for me is going to Florida and learning how to lay on a lounge with a drink with an umbrella in it. That I could get into. But you see, fixers don't know you. They just keep trying to fix you. And you run away. But Christianity, unfortunately, they end up doing this and they leave people feeling discouraged, insecure, wondering what's wrong with them, how are they ever going to get. What God wants is people who are going to pour in encouragement and strength, who are going to put the gifts of the Spirit in people, of faith and hope and love, that things can make a difference. And see, that's how things changes. Let me share a story real quick, and I shared it, and I'm really not proud of this story, but it's how God works. When I was a young man, I was perhaps 14 years old, so that's like pre-dinosaur age. And it was 1964, so however long ago that was. 1964, and I'm in a car, and I had a best friend growing up. His name was Peter. And Peter was the youngest of three children. He had an older sister and a brother my age, exactly my age, and then Peter was like 2 years younger. But Peter ended up being my friend. And Peter's mother died when he was like 11 years old. And she died of cancer. And it was a tragic, horrible thing. 1964, they didn't have Oxycontin. It was a painful, horrible, awful death experience. And Peter and his brother and his sisters ministered to them, along with his father. His father was a great man. He was a working man. He wasn't a scholar. He worked in the steel mills. He worked at Fairless Hills Steel, right outside of Levittown, Pennsylvania. Hard work, and worked double shifts, you know, to provide for the three kids. And because he was working so long, he never remarried. Didn't have time. He had to come home to his boys and feed them and take care of them, you know. And they were great kids. And the oldest got married, had grandchildren. Peter's father was called Dew. And the reason was is that the oldest sister would show up with the grandchildren on Saturday, and she'd go, "Hey, Daddy, will you do this? Daddy, will you do that? Daddy, will you do this?" So the grandchildren started calling him Dew. So everybody knew him as Dew. And Dew just worked hard. One day, we're in this car, and we're driving along, and it's that time in life, again, I'm not proud, a joint marijuana starts being passed around. And it's coming my way, and I turn to Peter, man, and said, "I don't know what to do. If I smoke this and my father finds out, he'll kill me. I mean, he'd kill me for less than that, you know, a lot less." And I was terrified, so I just don't know how I'm going to handle this. So what are you going to do? He says, "Well, I'm not afraid that my father would kill me if I'm doing it. I'm afraid I'd break his heart and disappoint him." I went, whoa, that's God. I didn't make the connection. And I want you to know, the fear never worked. I went on to smoke marijuana, not that night. I went out part of the 60s, man, and you know, fear didn't stop me from doing nothing or getting caught. But I'll tell you, the love of God has stopped me from doing a lot of things, because I don't want to disappoint the heart of God. See, because I know how much he loves us. When you pour that kind of love into people, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? You know, that builds you up, that strengthens you. You want to be around people who love you and encourage you. 8, God uses those who are willing to use what they have for others. It's not just money, although that's important, or possession. It's time. I went to a conference, another star, a conference as a young priest, and they said, "I want you to think of three priests," I was a young priest, "that influenced your life." And I thought of three right away. And they said, "Now what was the common denominator in that relationship with those three clergy that influenced you into full-time ministry?" And you know what it was? They spent time with me. They would sit and listen to my stupidity. So they just and they never corrected me. I would have these outrageously crazy ideas. I was young. Yeah, and they just listened. They just spent time. That's all they did. Time is what, a phone call, a visit, a note. Those are the kind of things we can give to build people up in the lowest moments. See, those are used by God. Find a way to give other people and share what God has given them. And they put their faith into practice, not fear. 9, God uses people who are willing to try. Just try. You know, people, don't be afraid of trying. I can't tell you how many things that I've tried that have totally messed up and God has had to fix. You know, that God has had to restore. Or I've just had to shut down. You know, that I thought was the plan of God and put it into place and nothing happened. I had to shut it down. It's okay. God honors those who are willing to give them best and let him do the rest. Let him work it out. He wants faithful people. He takes mistakes and turns them into miracles. You see? Just be willing to try. And finally, I went too long. God uses those who will give him the glory in the end. That it's all to his glory. To take none of the credit. I've always been suspicious of ministries who have their name on the side of the bus. You know what I mean? Not that they're not good people, but you know, it's to God be the glory. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And that he'll be the one that'll reign forever. And if you're willing to do that, you're willing to step out and say, it's all about him, it's not about me. God can use you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like to take this opportunity to lead you in a prayer. We had one brother earlier today, thanks be to God, who stepped forward. You know, but to come and say, look, you might know the fear of God, you know. A lot of people I know, talking to Brother Bill during the, I wanted to say halftime, but in between the services, talking to him about that, how many people left the church because of fear? And then when they found the love of God, like in a place like this, they came back to the Lord. And they started following him and became useful in the kingdom, you know. So you might be one of those people and say, God loves you. You know, God loves you. And wants to work in you, wants to use you. Are you willing to be used? Are you willing to look at those things in your life and evaluate them and say, yeah, I'm going to be used by God. If you're here this morning and to come to that relationship of knowing the heart of God, I want to pray with you to say you're born again into his kingdom, that you've received the Spirit of God. And what does that mean, Spirit? Romans 5 says it pours the love of God into your heart by the Holy Spirit who's been given to you. And to begin to walk and to have this Holy Spirit help you walk it out. And you can mark today, whatever, I think it's the 29th, October 29th, mark it. So this is the day I was born again. I'd like to pray with you. Would you raise your right hand real high so I can see where you are?